In Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to look at a few verses of Scripture. I'll do my best not to keep you too long, but also to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 17, this incident I've read it numerous times in my studies, but God spoke to my heart in a new way about it. Verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." Hold on right there. Where were the rest of the disciples? Why did he take these three and separate them? They were getting ready to encounter things that they'd never encountered before. They stay on the mountain and experience the transfiguration. I pick up in verse 14, they're coming back down from the mountain. They've left the other disciples down in the town. They weren't on the mountain, but they were still doing their job where they were at. "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man," in verse 14, "kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. The child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart." Here they are alone again, apart. "And said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain," underline that, "a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain," it doesn't say the mountain, it says this mountain, "remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." The hundreds of people that are gathered together here tonight, out of the hundreds of you that are here, no two of you will hear the same thing that I preach. Do you know why? No two of you have the same mountain in your life. He didn't name the mountain, but it was a certain mountain. And he taught this vital lesson on faith. As God helps me tonight, I want to bring out just 3 or 4 points. I usually title my message first, but I will wait until the 4th point to give you the title of the message for tonight. I want to call your attention, first of all, to the fact that we need to learn a vital lesson in the church world. And that lesson is, God prefers excellence instead of equality. Now let that soak in for just a moment. Jesus called 12, but out of the 12, he only took 3 to the top of the mountain. Out of the 3 later, we read of 1, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, it wasn't the love of Jesus was greater for any of the 12. That wasn't the problem. The problem was this. Some of the disciples were disciples. They were disciplined. That's where we get the word from. They were willing to take what Christ said and heed it and apply it to their life. And because they were willing to apply it to their life, they rose to a different level than those around them. And because of that rising to a different level around them, they were able to come into a position of leadership, which the Lord was teaching them. And in fact, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find out for the 3.5 years after His baptism, Jesus was teaching those disciples leadership characteristics. There is a famine in the church world today for leadership. I am not talking about dictatorship. I am talking about leadership. He who leads well does well. And we find he who leads well is the individual that will become discipled well. There are those that feel as though that when we come to the Lord in the church, that the church is a democracy. I do not mean to bother your church politics nor your church organization, but I want to make a simple statement of fact to you. There are some people that will heed the Word of God and become a cut above. And God will gift those people with certain gifts because of their desire and determination to get closer to God. And when you reach a place in your life and in your ministry where you decide, I am not concerned about getting somebody else's blessings, I am not concerned about being somebody else or doing something else, I am not concerned about doing something that God has not qualified me to do, I am concerned about becoming the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking the applicable Word of God in my life and making myself into what God really wants me to be. When we reach that place, God will elevate us to a place of leadership. But too many times we have swapped out equality in our church world and replaced it with the fact that we no longer have excellency that is there. That equality says on your church, when it comes to your church government, it doesn't matter if a person is saved or unsaved, just put them in the position because everybody needs a job. You don't need a job that you're not qualified for. You don't need a job that you're not disciplined to do. You don't need a job. You don't need to be Sunday school superintendent if you don't come to Sunday school. Some of you are good people. You're Christians. You love the Lord. You're going to die and you're going to go to heaven. But you have no business singing a solo in a church. Why? Because you can't sing. You're trying to do something God has not enabled you to do. I feel God tonight. While there is no respect of person in love and equality and salvation, I'm here to tell you, there's a world of difference in singers and preachers. I'm going to preach if you're cold or not. That's our problem. We want everyone to be equal in all of life, and it's not that way. Those that lead well do well. So the first lesson you need to learn is I don't need to have somebody else's blessings. I don't need to have somebody else's job. I don't need to have somebody else's church to be happy. I don't need to have a different place to live. I don't need to have a bigger car. I don't need to have a bigger bank account. What I need is for God to take what He's already blessed me with and use it for the glory of God. And what blessings I have, they come from God and they're mine. And I thank God for what God has given to me. Some of you are so busy being bogged down with the fact you're afraid you're going to leave somebody out, that you're beating your head against the wall only to find out they won't stay with you anyway. Hey, pastors, listen to me. If they weren't faithful at the church they come from, giving them a job to get them in your church won't make them faithful either. You'll find out the only time they come is when they're going to sing. Glory. The only time they shout is when them and their family does something. The only time they say amen is when somebody they like says something. And when everything goes their way, that you'll find out God is concerned with excellency. We need to do what we do to the best of our ability for the glory of God. We need that more than anything in this world. Excellency is no replacement for equality. Oh, I have more to tell you, but you cannot bear it right now. Then they come down from that mountain. They have experienced the glory of God. Point number two. The devil was waiting at the foot of the mountain. Every time you get yourself to a place where you see Jesus only, when you come down to the foot of the mountain, the devil's going to meet you there. He's going to challenge you every way that he can. There's always a devil waiting for you at the foot of the mountain. It's funny how this all unfolds to me. I read it again today after I've read it several times over the past few weeks praying about this service. You know, this fella, I almost see it like a foot race. They've already figured out. It's kind of like when you were a kid. You remember my generation on down, when we were kids, if we got in trouble at school, we got in trouble at home. I'm going to preach tonight. And the whole idea was this: if I got in trouble at school, I only had one hope. And that was to beat it home before the teacher called and tell my side of the story. And that is exactly what happened here. Down in the valley, the disciples were still doing their work. Now, they hadn't been elevated to the group of those three, but they were still doing the best they could where they were at. But this man somehow evidently gets to Jesus before they do. And he comes running and kneeling. I like that fellow when I read that part. And he kneels down and tells the Lord about the problem of his son. Describes the fact that he oft falls into the water and oft falls into the fire. You know, that's exactly why Jesus knew when he called his son a lunatic. He wasn't calling him a bad name. To them, it was a disease. Now, some of you are not going to like this. I know you're not going to like it. But how did Jesus know it wasn't a disease and it was a devil? How did he know that? Well, he's Jesus. The man told on himself. He said, oft times he falls in the fire. Oft times, oft he falls in the water. See, what he was saying was the fact Jesus realized this wasn't an emotional problem or a mental problem. Like you'll hear a lot of preachers, it says what it was. It was a devil. I thank all three of you for the amen. See, we don't understand what the devil's doing. Let me tell you how you know if your problem is merely a disease or if your problem is of the devil. Let me tell you how you know. You'll keep falling back into the same old stuff. If it's of the devil, you just keep falling right back into it. Now, any of us know from the time we were a little child, we learned quickly. I know we had a relative that had one of those old floor furnaces, and when I'd get near that floor furnace, I didn't have to touch that thing barefooted but one time as a kid. And the pain told me, don't ever go around that thing barefooted again. It's hot, 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 hot. Stay away from it. But here's this boy that often he fell into it. He never learned a lesson. He just kept falling back into it. He kept pulling him right back to the same place. The devil was trying to destroy his life. And he thought, Lord, if you don't release my son of this, he's going to die. So that's why I love this man to begin with. It looks like he really cares about his boy. But then he says, I've already been to your preachers. They could not cure him. He got nasty. That's sarcasm. I went to them and they couldn't help me. I tried their way and they couldn't help me. I want to tell you preachers something. You better be careful when you deal with hurt people. Some of the nastiest people in this world hurt people. That didn't soak in, I can tell. Some of the meanest people on this earth are people that are hurt. He said, we went there and they couldn't help him. They couldn't cure him. I went to them and they couldn't do anything for him. I do not read where he said, maybe my boy's like this because he inherited it from me. I never read where he was concerned if he was responsible for any of this. You can find out when the devil's behind it. It's always somebody else's fault. Yes, I'm trapped in sin, preacher, but it's because somebody in the church hurt me. Let the whole world hurt me. I'm going to heaven anyway. I know there's folks out there tonight that you struggle along and you try to say, well, if I'd have had Christian parents, it would have been different. I'm here to tell you, Christian parents or not, God will save you. God will take you to heaven. You don't have to have that background to be saved. It's when you reach the place that you understand if you come to God, God has the power to take your faith and to touch your life and to change you forever. And he gets nasty. I hear this a lot. We have this problem and that problem. Where's the church at? Why didn't they help? Maybe it's not that they didn't want to help. Maybe it's that the person doesn't want any help. See, you can't help people that don't want help. Sometimes they act like they want help, but they don't want help. You never see this man down praying, saying, God, make me better. He's bitter. And he's saying, it's your disciples' fault. They should have enough power to do something. I'm amazed how many people think that if they can somehow live every way in the world, but just get their loved ones to the right preacher when they're sick and dying, that the preacher can overcome a lifetime of bad influence and turn them around. I've got news for you folks. There's no preacher in this world has that power. There's nobody that can override a negative influence on a family member that's been touched by a sinful life. That's why you need to live right and do right so that your family will know for sure that you've got something that's real. Point number one, excellence instead of equality. Point number two, new levels, new devils. Every time you hit a new level, you bank on it, you're going to face a new devil. Now, when he said that, it troubled those disciples because they've been trying so hard. So they called Jesus apart. That means they waited until everyone else was gone and it was real quiet, secretly. This is not a question that was asked in the open. God's Word records it in the open, but it wasn't asked in the open. And they asked that sobering question. Why could not we cast him out? Why, Lord? We've been down here struggling in this town and doing the best we can. Why couldn't we do anything? Why couldn't we help this man? Why couldn't we bring him out? Jesus said, you've got two problems. He said, first of all, you've got a generation that's faithless. We're living in a faithless generation today. You just as well rest assured of this. If you step out for God, you might be all alone. There is an environment that we're living in now that is anti-God and anti-church, and they're against the church and everything the church wants to do, and you'll probably be out there all alone, because suddenly we find out this generation cares more about TV, and the media is bombarding them, and the bad news that's going on, and the preachers no longer seem to have any contact with their people, and this generation is pulling them in the wrong direction, because this generation is faithless. They don't care about God. In fact, they'll challenge God. This generation will challenge every bit of faith that you have. This generation will suddenly rise up and say, I know it. I know what I'm preaching. I've been doing it 25, 26 years now, soon 27. I've seen it over and over again. This generation will rise up, and you'll find coaches that they can coach Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday. But they always want to have your children out on prayer meeting night, Sunday afternoon, Sunday morning. That means you might have to rise up against that generation that is faithless, that generation that doesn't care about God. You might be out there all by yourself. He said it's not only a generational problem, but if you fall into that, what you could do is start blaming the generation and saying, we might as well not have any more revivals. Our people don't come. Well, Pastor, whether your people come or not, your job is not to determine not to have it because they won't come. You go ahead and have your revival anyway. God will show up. So there the faith moves from generation. And he says, because it is a faithless generation. He said, second of all, because of your unbelief. Folks, you're the only one that has the power to see things change in your life. Nobody else can change it for you. You're the one that has to make your mind up. You might be like Noah. You might have to build your own boat, and nobody else will stand with you. You might have to minister your whole lifetime, and only your family in the ark of safety. It may be worse than that. Your own family may not be in the ark of safety with you. You may be out there all alone. Pastor, you may find yourself standing out on the edge of a limb, saying as though, I can't go any further. They're going to saw the limb off behind me. But I cannot close the doors, and I cannot stop preaching the message of Christ, and I will not stop preaching the gospel, and I will not stop standing for what is right. So I tell you what I'm going to do. If I'm the only one in this thing that makes it to heaven, I have faith, and I'm going to trust God and believe God, and God will see me through. You're the only one who can make a difference in your life. You're the only one that God can use to touch your family. The final point. This is good. Not because I said it, because Jesus said it. He said, by the way, you need to know this. He said, if you have faith the size of a grain. You want the title of the message? All I need is a seed. That's all I need, just one. Don't have to have all kinds, just need one. If I can just get one seed, he said, in fact, fellas, I'll tell you something. Not only if you can just have a seed, if you can have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. See this? Looks like sand, doesn't it? You know what that is? Mustard seed. Excuse me, I know where I'm going. Oh, glory. I'm scattering these out, and all these janitors in the churches is knocking their knees together right now saying, Lord, have mercy, what kind of a preacher? after I'm done, they're going to come along and they're going to try to suck up this seed with a vacuum cleaner. Oh, there's seed all over the altar. Oh, I'm sorry. I know where I'm headed. Try as they may, they'll never get it all up. And truth be known, you don't have to have a wheelbarrow load of it or a handful of it. You just have to have one of it. Hallelujah. Just one grain. One grain. And he said you can look to this mountain and say, get out of my way. Oh, glory. All you've got to do is just hold on to just one seed. That's all that it takes. Doesn't take a wheelbarrow load to move a mountain. It doesn't take all the gold in Fort Knox to move a mountain. All it takes is just one grain of seed. You plant, hallelujah, you plant that seed. It'll turn into a plant. It'll grow into a shrub. It'll turn into a tree. And before you know it, that seed is yielding other seed. And the Lord was saying to them, all you got to do, fellas, just hold on. Just hold on. One tiny grain of seed. You can't even see it. All you have to have is just one grain. All I need is a seed. If I've got a seed, I can look to, oh, hallelujah, I can look to every mountain and say, get on out of here. The Lord said, if I had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, I could tell that mountain, move out of my way. Oh, I'm sorry I'm in overtime, but I'm feeling good. Oh, one fella caught on over here. Frank did. Just one seed. Do you hear what I'm saying to you, Pastor? You feel like you're doing no good, and you feel like the church isn't going to grow, and you feel like it's impossible, and you feel like they're not going to be able to keep paying you. Just get up here tonight and say, all I need, Lord, just one seed. Just one seed. I look back here and I see Elaine with us tonight, Jack's wife. Her mom and dad has just went to heaven. She's battling back pain. And Elaine, you don't have to have a whole handful of it. All you've got to do is just hold on to just one seed. That's all it takes. Just one seed. Doesn't take a lot of just hallelujah. Just one seed. That's all you need to get through it. It doesn't take a multitude of blessings. It doesn't take a mountain of faith. It just takes one seed. Lord, deem me over here. Almost blind. Arthritis in her body, sitting out there on a cold night. Just hold on, Demi. One seed. One seed. All I need is a seed. I don't need ever blessing. All I need is a seed. There's folks right here in this place tonight. Heather, stand up back there. Last year, 2 years ago in Jubilee, 2 years ago, diagnosed with cancer, gave her a short period of time to live, but she came up here at this altar and she got one seed. That's all that it took. Teresa's sitting out here on the front. Was it last year?
in the meeting last year in the meeting after suffering illness over and over again. Just one seed. I saw Ronnie Davis back there somewhere. I know that him and Linda and them had prayed and prayed for their daddy. But one night, as a sinner right here in Jubilee, he came down and found out it just takes one seed. One seed. That's all that it takes for every need to be met and for God to move in our life. All you need is just one seed. Just one seed. I get tired of people saying, "You can't do that, preacher. That's too big, preacher. That's impossible, preacher. I've got a seed. I've got a seed. That's all I need is just one seed." If we can take our faith in this meeting, we can see God do things this week, and folks set free, and sinners saved, and churches grow. All it takes is just one seed. Just one seed. Rosie, just one seed. Well, glory, I'm about to have a fit tonight. Just one seed. Oh, Lord, the devil has come and tried to take and take and take. He's taken everything he can find, everything he can get his hands on. Some of you right now, he's after your church. He's trying to destroy your church. But if you can just get one seed tonight, that's all that it takes. And by the way, he can't get a hold of that. Let him come and let him do whatever he wants to try to do. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And there's no stopping God. God will do just exactly what he said he would do. All I need is a seed. You got a lost loved one tonight? You can't reach him? You're trying the best you can? All you need is a seed. Hallelujah. There is an attack on our area like I've never seen in my years of ministry. I've never seen so many hurting people, so many broken hearts, so many troubled lives, so many sinners stooped in sin. But I got a message. I've still got hold of a seed. And I don't know about you, but I'm not giving it up. I'm not giving it up. I'll tuck it away and hide it in my heart. How can something so big come out of something so small? It takes a seed. Your heads are bowed for just a moment. Your eyes are closed. They come. Get ready to sing. I don't know. I probably have 300 or 400 of these seeds here tonight. I don't know why it is. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. I don't know why it is that every time we talk about seed, money's got to be involved. I can get people to give their money a whole lot easier than to give their time and give their life and commitment to God. We need some people that by faith will come and say, just one seed. Jesus used something they could understand. I'm going to ask you a question. What's your mountain? Loneliness?
sin, heartache, sorrow. Devil try to get a place where your wayward family is about to drive you right over the edge. Unsaved spouse.
Hallelujah.
I'm not being critical to you. And I'm sure not beating up on you. I'm trying to encourage you. If you don't get your seed, you'll keep falling into the same old stuff.
That's right.
You need a seed. Nobody's looking on. Preacher, you're tired of the devil beating up on you when you're trying to do the best you can?
Yes, Lord.
To build God's work and to do God's work?
Come on.
Christian friend, are you absolutely worn out? Going to church and just feeling like you're drained and there's nothing inside of you and there's nothing left to give? We're going to have to get rid of our pride and get rid of our concern about how we look to others.
That's right.
And start declaring, Lord Jesus, we need you. Oh, Jesus, we need you. People are praying, and you're here tonight. You've got a mountain. You know good and well, you've got a mountain. You've got a mountain that needs to be moved. Would you be honest all over this auditorium?